in Hebrews chapter 13 for our lesson. I want us to look over there just for a few minutes. We've got here to verse 7, and we'll probably look at that one tonight. Seems like the more you study the Word, the fuller it gets. It just mushrooms, doesn't it? And you look in it sometime and you say, my goodness, this just has nothing here, you know. But we look at it and read it and meditate on it, then it just mushrooms out. But I want to read several verses here to you just so we'll be a little bit acquainted with them as we get there. But let's begin in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers, different, and strange doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats or foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Verse 7, remembering your spiritual leaders. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 6, it was prophesied there that when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, that he would build his church. Listen to Zechariah chapter 6. Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And we know from the New Testament what that temple is. That temple is the church, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Peter said, you're lively stones, didn't he? You built up a spiritual house. The church is a house. It's a temple. And who's building that temple? Who's building that house? Jesus Christ is building it. Upon this rock I will build my church. And it said there in Zechariah 6, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And as soon as the Lord Jesus was ready to go back to heaven, he got his apostles together and told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they began doing that on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord added to this church such as should be saved. And as those apostles went out into Judea and Samaria and to Asia and Crete and Africa and began to preach the gospel and churches were established and planted, then the Lord Jesus Christ raised up those poor believing sinners that he had saved and he called them to preach the gospel, and he set them over his churches. He set them over his churches. And he did that to establish them in the faith. We're not only saved by the foolishness of preaching. We're not only brought to faith by the foolishness of preaching, but we're established in that faith by the foolishness of preaching. And when the Apostle Paul had gone to the Isle of Crete to preach the gospel, we don't know how many people there were saved, but several people were saved, and probably several churches were planted there upon that island. But when he left Titus there. You remember the book of Titus. And here's what he wrote to Titus and told him. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. What was wanting in those churches? What was lacking? Pastors. Elders. He calls them here the rulers of the churches. So, a church, a local church, is not complete without its pastor. Without a pastor. And as the Lord Jesus calls out His people and saves them and brings them to faith and brings them together like we are tonight, what's the first thing He does? He raises up some man and appoints him to preach to that people. And that's what we're having here in the text. We read here in the text tonight. Here he calls them the rulers. The rulers. I want you to look over in, you might hold this text because we're coming back there, but look over in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul deals with this very thing. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and look all the way back at verse 8. He tells us here that the pastors are gifts. They're gifts to the church. And I've often thought how the Lord must love His churches to raise up pastors and give those men to the church. To teach them and gift them and give them to the church. It shows how much He loves His people. One of the writers, I don't know which it was, over in the Old Testament, talked about how the Lord must have loved Israel to raise up a king like Solomon over them, to rule them. And the same thing can be said about the pastor. How the Lord must love His people to give them a pastor, to feed them with wisdom and knowledge. But look here in verse 8 of chapter 4. Wherefore He saith, the Lord Jesus, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, He that came down and was humbled and humiliated in death and buried, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fulfill all things. And look in verse 11. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These pastors are a gift of an ascended, reigning Christ. And what does He give pastors to the churches for? Look in verse 12. For the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's the positive thing that the pastors do. They establish us. God uses them to bring people to the knowledge of the Son of God, to believe in Him, and they grow in grace and knowledge and mature. Now, the pastor may not be much, but I tell you, he's got a task on his hands. And the Lord enables him as he preaches the truth to see people grow in grace and knowledge and be established. That's the positive thing. But I tell you, it has a negative aspect to it, too. Look in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more like children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, the pastor, he helps us, doesn't he? He keeps us, he warns us, he instructs us to keep us from these men that would deceive us, would devour us. And one more place I want to show you in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. These are not only gifts, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. These are not only gifts that the Lord Jesus gives His church and therefore should be valued. But you know the Holy Ghost places each pastor with a particular church? I don't believe that a church and a pastor comes together with just happenstance. I believe the Holy Spirit is the divine administrator, and He works in the hearts of the congregation, and He works in the hearts of the preacher, and He brings them together. There was a church called me out of Pennsylvania one time, and they said, "Pastor, we need a pastor over here, but we don't know how to go about getting one." And here's what I told them. I said, "Pray. Each one of you, keep it on your hearts and pray to the Lord. Get along with the Lord and tell Him that you want a pastor, you need a pastor." And I said, get men in, invite men in to hear them preach. And you just see if this don't happen. There will be one that you'll be attracted to. You'll love his message. You'll love the way he preaches, and you'll fall in love with that man. I said, that'll be the man you'll get. And I said, it's like a marriage. You remember this. You remember when you met your wife and you got acquainted with them and you begin to like them and then you begin to love them and then you married. It's the same way between the pastor and the congregation. They meet, they begin to get acquainted, and they fall in love with each other. The Holy Spirit is working in the hearts. He does that in every church. I have been amazed in my time of being a Christian that I've seen so many congregations and how the Lord matches a pastor up with that particular congregation. And seldom is it they have all these things in common. It's not that at all. It's just their spirit. It's their attitude of the congregation matches the attitude of the preacher and vice versa. And I'm just saying, it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit that does that. And that's what Paul is saying here in Acts chapter 20. And here in verse 28, he's called all of these elders of the church of Ephesus. I don't know how many there are, but he's called them. And here's what he tells them. He's ready to say goodbye to them. And he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." The Holy Ghost has made you overseers. One of the most difficult things it was for me to come to grips with pastoring of people was me of all people. Me of all people. Now that's the way pastors feel. We may seem sort of arrogant sometimes when we're up here preaching, but I tell you what, the Lord keeps his people low. And they often think just like I think. Me? The Holy Ghost has set me over somebody. But that's it. That's it. And that's who the Apostle Paul is talking about here, back in our text. Look back at our text now. "I will give them pastors after my own heart." And he knows what pastors to put over what congregation. And here now is what he says. Here's what he tells the congregations to do. "Remember them which have the rule over you." This word rule, I never did. I hope God keeps me from criticizing our translators. I think they were excellent men, and I don't seek to change our version at all, but what I do encourage you to do is look up words in your translation. This word ruler, or rule, to have the rule over you, cults come here to this very verse and other verses. It's mentioned three times in this chapter. And they use this word rule to justify their dictatorship over groups of people. They say, God put me as the ruler. You do what I say, you know. And they use that. But this word ruler, if you look it up, it's leaders. I like that word, leaders. Remember them that are your leaders. And in verse 17, obey them that are your leaders. I looked in the little Greek lexicon, and that's it. That's what it literally says, your leaders. And then in verse 24, salute or greet all them that are your leaders. So the word here really means leaders. And here's how Peter described us as leaders. He describes the pastors this way. He said in 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. These rulers or leaders are called pastors and elders and bishops. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And listen, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. We're not lords. Pastors aren't little lords. Paul said, I don't have, even the great apostle Paul said, I don't have dominion over your faith. Nobody is allowed, not even the pastor is allowed, to get in men's conscience. That's the throne room of Jesus Christ. The only restraint that the pastor has over anyone's conscience is by preaching the Word of God. And preaching it in love. We can't cram stuff down people's throats. We can't beat people up and make them receive it. We're to preach it and preach it in love. Henry Mahan used to come here. He came here several times and preached for us. And looking back on that now was some of the most profitable times of my ministry. You can imagine, Wayne. And he and I, of a morning, would slip away and go to Hardee's. He loved biscuits and gravy with a scrambled egg on the side. And that's what he would get every time. And then he would sit and speak, and I would sit and listen. And I remember so well, one day he told me, he said, Bruce, he said, if you've got people coming to hear the gospel, he said, leave them alone. Preach the gospel to them, and don't corner them up after service. And beat them up or examine them and try to get them on some kind of profession. He said if the Lord's going to save people and help people, He's going to do it by the gospel and not by your persuasion. And that's the truth, isn't it? We're not lords. Some person talking about Paul and Barnabas, he said we're just seed sowers and water carriers. Paul said, I've watered, and Apollos sowed, and I've watered. So that's basically what we are. And we can't persuade people to do things except we preach the Word to them. That's what he's telling us here in our text. Preach the Word. Who have spoken unto you, look at this, the Word of God. The Word of God. This is what helps you. You don't mind me giving you an illustration, maybe two in a sermon. That helps. Sometimes you'll even suffer me to give my opinion. But there's one thing you want. There's one thing that's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your pathway. There's one thing that's going to help you, and that's the Word of God preached. That's what you come here for, to hear God's Word expounded. And you know the world hates that today. We've got everything in our churches, and you know it. You watch it and you listen to it, things like that. Everything going on in the churches. But let a man get up like this and open the Bible and say, turn your Bibles here and begin to explain the text. Well, people just don't like that. The world does not like that. But when the Apostle Paul said, remember them who are your rulers, your leaders, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. That's what a preacher's to do. And that's what a pastor does if God has called him to it. The Lord Jesus was in the wilderness. He was tempted of the devil. And every time, how did he resist the temptation? It is written. Don't you know he could have just touched Satan and destroyed him? He wouldn't have even had to speak to him. He could have willed it and sent him to hell. But how did he defeat Satan? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Paul said, this is why you remember your pastors, because they preached unto you the Word of God. I was bought a little book. I think it was at Goodwill. And it said how to be an effective pastor. That was the name of the book. And I got home and I thought, boy, this is going to help me. Because I need to know something about how to be an effective pastor. You know the first thing that man said? He said, when you're called to a community to pastor the local church, try to get on the school board. And then he began down that road, all of these things you need to do out in the community. And if I remember right, never one time did he say, by the way, open the Bible and study the Bible and preach the Word of God. But that's what it was. I read several pages and finally put it in that file that's just behind my seat there in my office. That's all it was fit for. The man that will study God's Word for himself and come to the pulpit and teach others what he's seen from God's Word himself, that man should never be forgotten but God's people. Remember that man. And what should we remember? Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of the Lord. What should we remember? What does he mean, remember them? In what sense? In what way? Well, let me give you six right quickly. First of all, and I think this is as important to me as anything, remember them in prayer. Remember them in prayer. He mentions that here in the text that I read to you in verse 18, pray for us. If this was Paul indeed that wrote this epistle, can you imagine a man of this caliber, an apostle that had been up to heaven, and now he's asking these Christians, pray for me. Pray for me that utterance may be forgiven, may be given to me, that I may make known the gospel as I ought to. Pray for me. I tell you, if the Lord doesn't put it on the hearts of a congregation to pray for their pastor, there's either something wrong with them or the pastor wants. Pour out your heart to God for your pastor. If you want to be helped, then pray for your pastor. Remember me. Pastors are just a fallible man. That's all he is. Man, he can err as easy as anybody else. And a pastor is attacked by the devil probably as much or more than anybody else. He has the flesh to contend with as well as anybody else. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Secondly, remember the doctrine they taught. Paul told Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. I trust that you fully know my doctrine. I don't read the Word of God to keep it to myself. When I come here, I try to open up the Scripture and whatever text we're studying and give the truth of that text to you. And if you're here and you attend this congregation and you can't even read, still you should know some things about God. You should know who created this world. If you sit under me and you don't know who created this world, either you're not listening or I'm not preaching. Because a preacher speaks of divine creation. God is the creator. I knew a man, he's dead now, Elbert Blaylock was his name. He attended Grace Church in Crossville where Brother Donnie Bell is pastor. As far as I remember, the man couldn't even write his name. Elbert Blaylock. I have talked with that dear man. Brother Donnie's told me about him. And I'm telling you what, that man was a theologian. You ask him about the nature of God, and he could tell you about God's eternal attributes. He would tell you God is holy, God is just, God is good, God is love, God is sovereign, God is perfect in His eternal attributes. He used words like that. And when you come to the nature of Jesus Christ as a Savior, but He could tell you something about it. And how the offering upon Calvary was effectual, and it redeemed, and it accomplished something. And He could tell you about man and his sinfulness, and the need of a new birth. And how faith was a gift, and how you needed the Holy Spirit to uphold you in the way of faith. You sat and talked to that man that couldn't even read a lick, and he could talk to you about these things. And you know where he learned them? Listening to his pastor. He would tell you, my pastor preaches these truths. Remember the doctrine. If I'm ever gone, remember what I preached. Remember the doctrine that I preached. Thirdly, remember how they followed Christ themselves. Be ye followers of me, Paul said, as I also am of Christ Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. If you ever have to look for a pastor, look for two things in a pastor. What he's preaching. Man, that's important. Opening the Bible and preaching from God's Word. Rightly divided. See what he's preaching. Make sure he's preaching the truth. But don't stop there. That's never enough. Make sure who he's following. Because if he's preaching the truth and he's not following the shepherd, I wouldn't have him. I wouldn't have him. It's easy to talk, isn't it? It's easy to put an outline together and go to the pulpit and give it to the people and never follow Christ. George Spurgeon made a statement one time that scared me to death. He said, the most corrupt man I know is one of the greatest preachers that I know. He said, that man will get in the pulpit and gracious words will flow from his lips. And as soon as he leaves the pulpit, maggots come out. Ain't that sad? That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. A saint in the church, a devil at home. That's what he said. Boy, a pastor must preach the truth and he must follow the shepherd. He must be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ Jesus. Fourthly, remember their warnings. Remember their warnings. Not just instructions, but warnings. Listen to what Paul told those group of elders. He said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's not just instructions. It is that. It's encouraging. It's comforting. But you know, there's warnings to be issued. I tell you, you and I are living in a world that the Bible calls the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. John said that's all that's in this world. Paul said you're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, nation. And there's pitfalls everywhere that you need to be aware of. You have Satan and fallen angels all around you when you're awake and when you sleep. And they hate you as well as they hate Jesus Christ. They seek nothing but to devour you. And they won't be content until they do it. You have a world that's so appealing, its temporal advantages appealing to us, and it has to be resisted. You're living in bodies, you're living in with these old sinful natures. If you don't believe that, you're in trouble to yourself. You're going to get the surprise of your life. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," didn't he? And buddy, yourself is your worst enemy. And Peter tells us, and John tells us, and Paul tells us, knowing these things, brethren, beware, take warning, take heed, lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. I don't know what that would look like, but it doesn't sound good, does it? Be careful. Be sober. Be vigilant. Warnings. Warnings. Fifthly, remember their love. Remember the love of the pastor. Does he love Christ? Does he love the truth? Does he love the church? If a man doesn't love Christ and if a man doesn't love the church, he should get out of the ministry, shouldn't he? I don't care how articulate he may be and how much knowledge he had. If he doesn't love, speaking the truth in love, if he don't love, but I tell you, if he loves, you're going to know it. Remember the love that he had. And sixthly and lastly, remember what time he preaches. And be there if you can. I'd be amiss if I didn't say that. It's not easy. I know it's not easy. And sometimes there's legitimate reasons for not being here. And it's not a matter of legal bindings or self-righteous and I'm coming here because if I don't, I'm going to be lost. It's nothing to do with that. But it's coming to be fed. It's coming to fellowship and worship. And there's times I probably would not be here if I weren't the pastor. I know a young man, and I knew this because I'm very well acquainted with this congregation to keep up with it quite a bit. But he was getting very negligent in attending worship. And the last few times that I had checked on him and talked with him, he had been coming to the worship every time the doors opened. He was there. And I asked him about it one day. How you doing? You know, you're so faithful now and you're coming here. And he said, "Bruce, this is what happened to me." He said, I knew what he did for his job. And he's out driving on that road where the church is. He passes that church several times a day. And he said, "Every time I pass this church, my pastor's car was there." And he said, "I knew what he was doing. He was in his study preparing a message to preach for me, to help me." And he said, "One day it just dawned upon me. If he's given his time to study, to help me and feed me, then I ought to give my time to go sit and listen to what he's got to say." And he said, "When that dawned upon me," he said, "I'm here every service unless I'm sick or a providence of God." And he is. Remember when they're preaching. And if you're just going to stay home because you're lazy, you know, you're just having a day that you'd rather not be around anybody, just suck it up and come on. You'll probably feel better after you do that. Remember them. Remember them. Let's go on in our text. Look what else he says here in our text. Remember them that have the rule over you, whose who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now look at this. Whose faith follow. That word follow is simply imitate. Whose faith imitate. Imitate their faith in God. What if some of these men, wouldn't it be a blessing to have some of these men? We studied about these men in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We called it a faith chapter, the heroes of faith or whatever. But you talk about imitating people's faith. Wouldn't it be something to have a man like Abel preaching to you? You talk about a faith to imitate, to emulate, to imitate. Wouldn't that be amazing? You know what that man's faith led him to do? Got him killed. He brought a bloody sacrifice to the Lord and laid it between himself and God. And God accepted him and rejected his brother. And his brother got him off of himself, and he said, I brought a better offering than you did. Look how pretty my vegetables are. Look how hard I worked. And Abel probably said something like this: God is not going to save you and justify you by your works. It's going to be by the blood of this sacrifice. And boy, his brother rose up against him and killed him. He died for his faith. What about Noah? By faith, being warned of God as things not seen as yet, he built that huge ark to the saving of his house. You talk about a man who trusted God and believed God. What about Abraham? When he was called by faith, he left his father's house, left his property, and went out into a country that he had never seen before. Well, wouldn't that be a man to imitate? And when God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, up on the mountain that I'll show you of, and you stab him and you burn him as a sacrifice. And by faith, Abraham got him and bound him and drew the knife. What about Moses? Through faith, Moses didn't fear the wrath of the king. By faith, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Boy, wouldn't that be a faith to imitate? Imitate. Sometimes I'm ashamed of myself that I don't present a deeper trust in God. That He is here to be trusted. He's here to be believed. You can trust Him. He's trustworthy. Instead of that, sometimes I complain. Sometimes I get down and I'm ashamed of myself. But buddy, you can look at these men. Look at a man like the Apostle Paul. He said, I preach the gospel, and for that reason I suffer. Yet I'm not ashamed. Why? I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Remember them that have the rule over you, and whose faith imitate. Imitate their faith. And here's one thing about all of those men, and you remember this, they all died in the faith. Man, that's the way I want to live and die, don't you? I want to live by faith. I want to be saved by faith. I want a righteousness that's imputed to me by faith. I want to be justified by faith and not by works. I want to live by faith in the Son of God. I want to die in the faith. Imitate me. Imitate me. Say, that's the way I want to live too, Bruce. That's the way I want to die too. Remember them. Whose faith follow. Follow. Lastly, he said this, considering the end of their conversation. There's two ways that you can look at this. All the commentators that I've read agrees on this. Two ways to look at this. Consider the end. Considering the end of their conversation. Number one, you can consider it like this. Consider the end of their lives. When they come to die, consider the end. I looked up this word end, and it means exit or escape. Consider their exit. Consider their escape. That's a strange way to mention dying, isn't it? An escape. But that's what it is. You and I have escaped the wrath to come. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon Jesus Christ. Paul said, how shall they escape if they neglect so great of salvation? By the grace of God, we've escaped that wrath, haven't we? But there's another escape too. And that's this body of sin. Well, this is a prison that we cannot escape right now. But there's coming an escape for it. Paul used almost this same word. It's very akin to this word escape. When he talked about departing this life and to be with Christ. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my release is come. Consider the end. Consider their exit. What a blessing it will be to be delivered from the body of this death. My own self is my biggest burden, brothers and sisters. None of you have ever burdened me as much as I'm a burden to myself. I know Paul's meaning when he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, thank God there is a deliverance. There's an escape to be with Christ where sin and sense will molest no more. Where Christ will be seen and will never sin again. That's wonderful, isn't it? The second way that this is to be considered is like this. And it's related here to verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And verse 7 is saying, consider the sum and substance of all they have to say. Of if all their life, all their motives, all they are and hope for is summed up in one thing, what would that be? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is your life? What is your life about? What's the motives? Why do you do? Why do you live like you do? It's all about Him. It's all because of Him. Consider the end of their existence, their conversation, their conduct. Jesus Christ is the end. He's the sum and substance of it all. Listen to what Paul said about Him in Colossians chapter 1. This is one of the most amazing things. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities and powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. They're held together and held up. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. There is nothing else but Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. There's nobody else worthy to be talked about but Him. All the heart's trust should be in this glorious person. All of our love should be directed towards Him. It's all about Him. That's the end. That's the sum and substance of the pastor's conversation to the flock. I know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Somebody says he's like all of these roads that lead to Rome. Every subject leads to Jesus Christ. And Paul said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And what he kept talking about in the book of Hebrews is the change, drastic change These Jews had experienced some drastic changes in their life. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. Can you imagine what a drastic change it was for these Hebrews, these believers, to have their priesthood changed from a group of men who were fallible and dying and dead, and it changed to this one person, the Son of God, whoever lives? What a change. What a drastic change that was. And he said here, there was not only a change in the priesthood, but on necessity, there was a change also in the law. Man, that was a drastic change to them. It took God to beat them off of that ceremonial law, didn't it? Paul said, these holy days have changed. These feast days have changed. These blood sacrifices, they've changed. These carnal ordinances and commandments, these have all changed. And now it involves a heart worship, a spiritual worship of the living God through Jesus Christ the Lord. You don't come up to Jerusalem anymore. You don't offer these sacrifices anymore. You don't keep these feast days anymore. It's all changed now. It's all waxed old and decayed, given way to this one glorious person, Jesus Christ the Lord. And in chapter 1, he says this: the Lord in the beginning has laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of His hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou remainest. Change and decay all around I see. O thou that changeth not, abide with me. And Paul said, this creation, it's going to be changed. It's going to be folded up, and there's going to be a new one. Well, we see change all around us, don't we? And we're expecting this drastic change, this universe. But there's one who is never going to change. You'll be changed. You are changing. And someday we expect this drastic change. He shall change our vile body. But He never changes. He'll never change in His character. He'll never change in His attributes. He'll never change in His faithfulness. He'll never change in His purpose. Aren't you glad for that? He'll never change in His love for His people. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them until the end. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing, nobody. Because He changes not. I am the Lord, and I change not. You don't know anybody like Him, do you? There's nobody like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And one of the things that's so amazing about Him, He cannot change. He's not like us. He's eternally different than we. He's the Lord of glory. And isn't it wonderful that He's brought you to know Him? And He's brought you to let you know that He knows you. And that being so, He's brought you to know that He's always known you. Back in eternity, He knew you. And you're one of His, and He's made you to know it. And He's manifested His love to you and His purpose to you. And then He says this to you: listen, just as I am now, I was yesterday. And just as I am now, I'll be that way tomorrow. You may see change in other people, but you'll never see change in me. I've never seen anybody like Him. There is nobody like Him. I'm amazed, aren't you? I'll never get over Him knowing me and loving me and saving me. I'll never get over it. I'll never get over it. Bless His holy name. Oh, our Father, gracious Father in heaven, we bless You tonight for Your Word. How wonderful it is, how marvelous that You've opened Your mouth and these gracious words have flowed out to us. And You've preserved them and You've given them to us. They're so old now, and yet they're so new and fresh. Your words are spirit and they're life. We praise You for them. We ask for nothing but Your Word and Your Holy Spirit to bring it to our hearts. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against You. Thank You for this dear people. We pray for them that You'll hold them up. And if You do, they cannot fall. Keep them when they're discouraged. Encourage them. Thank You for the blessings. Thank You for pitying us and giving even the temporal blessings to us. And thank You most of all for Your spiritual blessings, Your eternal blessings. We praise You for it all in His wonderful name. Amen.